This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 45. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 45. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them."
It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're thankful to the God of heaven that allows us to come and to worship and to encourage one another in the most holy faith. When we consider our theme for the month under wisdom, because we have been talking about wisdom since January, we will continue to talk about it. And the reason why is because God has commanded us to ask him for wisdom. I'm reminded of the great man Solomon. The great man Solomon did not ask for riches or health. He asked for wisdom in order to guide the people of God. Job was a man of great wisdom. Jesus was a man of great wisdom. And if anything, we ought to be people of great wisdom. One of the reasons why I chose Matthew chapter 21, verse number 45, is because of the word perceived. And when we think about that great word, it's a powerful word, comes from the idea of gnosis and the idea of coming to an understanding in the mind. And so when we consider information, old and new coming together, that's when one has understanding or one makes the connection. Wisdom from God is designed for us to live according to his righteous standard. And so when we think about our lives should be in what is known as a regenerated state. When man is born, a child is born, they're born sinless, without sin. And over a period of time, they begin to pick up on habits. They begin to see things and they begin to do things that are contrary to the law of God, the will of God. And they fall into what is known as a degenerated state, meaning that they fall into sin. Paul would talk about that in Romans chapter 7, verse number 7 through verse number 9. And so then this individual, this person who has committed sin, has the responsibility of obeying the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. And then they would be in what is known as a regenerated state. And so when a child is born, they're generated. When they fall into sin, they're degenerated. And when they are born again, they are regenerated. And so this is what is known as the transformed life. God wants us to all be transformed. And this takes time. This takes time to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk about wisdom on this morning because we understand that if we have the mind of Christ like God desires for us to have, it's going to help us to think better. It's going to help us to make better decisions. It's going to help us to be the people that God will have us to be today, not just for our benefit, but also, brethren, for the benefits of the world that we live in. And the world can use our wisdom. And this is why we have to spend time with those who are in the world, so they can understand what God's will is for their life as well. And for this reason, as we always state from this pulpit, Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, as it relates to being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Friends, we have to keep that in mind as we're seeking and saving the lost and being an influence for those who are on the outside. And for this reason, people ought to be able to say, it is good to have known us. And so very swiftly, I want us to talk about making the connection. Let me say this. One thing that I do know, especially having five children, they're all out of the house now. And when you're rearing them, it just don't seem like your kids are getting it. Well, if you've been married for a long period of time or a short period of time, your spouse may not get what you're saying. I mean, it's just the way it is. But like, you can have conversations over and over and like, it just don't seem like you're getting it. You're not getting it. My child's not getting it. My husband's not getting it. My wife just don't understand. She's not getting it. You know, that's no new concept. As a matter of fact, when we stop and we think about getting it, making the connection, Jesus was good at helping people make the connection. And friends, we need to learn how to do that too. Point number one, I want us to talk about communication clearly made by Jesus. Communication clearly made by Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, appreciate the reading of the scripture there. But we take notice that we're in the temple, according to verse number 23, which means that there's a slew of Jews there, perhaps even some Gentiles there. But there are a slew of Jews, and they're hearing the words of Jesus Christ, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about some parables, if you will, and he's going to be making some great points there. So in verse number 33, Jesus taught in parables. If you were in our class this morning, you understand that parables literally means to throw alongside of. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. God has always tried to make the connection with people so they can understand heavenly thoughts. God has always been in the business of trying to elevate man's thinking from the carnal to the spiritual. He's always trying to elevate our thinking. Unfortunately, because of the carnal mindedness of people, they just don't get it. However, that does not mean that God has not done his part. Well, in verse number 33, Jesus speaks another parable, and he's talking about the vine dressers, and he's talking about those who had the responsibility of making sure that the vineyard was taken care of. Vineyard there here is a metaphor, a figure being used as the children of Israel, the people of God, and God has always had leaders, and those leaders were responsible for making sure that the people of God were taught. Well, here he makes this correlation here. So Jesus addresses the irresponsible, wicked vine dressers in verses 34 to verse number 39. It's interesting as he talks about this to the masses, to the Jews. Yet here you have the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they're right there with them. They're listening right along with the people. Let me make this comment real quick. In parenting, it's good if you have multiple kids and you have a point that needs to be made, you probably want to bring in all your children so they can hear that point. Why is that? So your other children don't do what you're about to get on one child about. That's pretty good wisdom there. Here, Jesus talks to the masses, talks to the Jews. He's in the temple. Yet the chief priests and the Pharisees are there, and they know for a fact that what he's about to say is probably going to be addressing them. Well, when you're rearing children, it's the same way. It's the same way. You want to make a point with this child that maybe could have done things a little bit differently. Maybe could have been a little bit straighter in their behavior. Maybe could have acted differently in school. Maybe could have behaved differently toward another child. Here, everybody come in and let me just talk to all of y'all about this. One thing I could not stand as a kid, I just couldn't stand it when my brother or sister would do something. I didn't say I didn't do anything. I'm just making a point here. And if my brother or sister wouldn't do it and they wouldn't admit it. You know what mom would do, dad would do? Like, so nobody's going to admit it? I'm going to get all of y'all. Hold up. Well, since nobody wants to admit it, I figure if I get all of y'all, I'm going to get the one that did it. Boy, I couldn't stand that. Well, I think about this right here. Jesus is making some great points about the vineyard. These wicked vine dressers, the ones that should be taking care of the people of God, should be teaching the people of God, should be great examples for the people of God, but they're not. So in verse number 45, a connection is being made with the chief priests and the Pharisees. Look at verse number 45. Now, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parable, they gnosko, they perceive, they made the connection, they had understanding, he was speaking to them. That's interesting right there. That's interesting that here Jesus is talking to the masses, they're included in the masses, but Jesus, he knew who he was pointing at. You know, there are some people you got to help make the connection. He helped them make the connection. They made the connection in their minds. Today, we need to learn how to do the exact same thing. We're talking to people, or perhaps we're the ones being talked to. We need to create opportunities today that people will hear what we have to say, but we need to put ourselves in a position to hear what others have to say. We can't always be thinking, friends, that we're the ones that's doing the correcting. We can't always be thinking that we're not the ones that don't need to be at the foot of the correction. If anything, wisdom teaches me that my response, my actions, is going to be a demonstration of what I have in my mind. And so the Bible demonstrates in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19, that wisdom is justified by her children. You can tell about a lot about who you are by the decisions you make. God wants us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 16. We understand the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, not the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Brother Mike, why do you bring this out? Because when we're working with those who are on the outside, we need to create opportunities. A good basketball player, a good basketball coach is going to teach their players how to create space. Ain't that right, Mark? You got to create some space, because if that opponent is on you, then he's not just going to come off of you. You got to create some space. And when you create that space, then you can take that jump or you can go in there for that layup. But it's the same thing when you're dealing with those in the world. You got to be able to know how to create some space. We need to learn how to create opportunities to get people to see, okay, God's word is addressing your life. God's word is addressing your life. And friends, we have ample opportunities to speak wisely to people, Colossians 4. And this is a great evangelism point, brethren, that as we're talking to people, we're living the right life in front of them, number one. That should be number one. We're living the right life in front of them. Number two, now that we're living the right life in front of them, now we can open up our mouth and say something. And now that we're saying something, we want to make sure that we speak with great wisdom. The wisdom from above, James 3, verse number 17 and 18, that wisdom that's going to help people to make good decisions. I know this for a fact. If a person never obeys the gospel, but if they take God's word and they apply it to their life and they live moral lives, I want that person as my neighbor. I want him to live next door to me. I don't want someone living next door to me and he is one of those persons that want to steal the catalytic converter off my truck. Let me go ahead and say something real quick. It's a crying shame that we live in a country where you're concerned about some exhaust being cut off of your car. That's not good. Let me say this, friends. We ought to be influencing people's lives, helping them to make the connection that if you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to cause all of our insurance rates to go up. You're going to cause everybody to suffer. And so as long as we're just taking a step back and saying, well, it wasn't my truck. It wasn't my car. Brother Chad, it wasn't mine. So who cares? No, we ought to care, right? We ought to care about what people do around us and help people make the connection. Even in the church, we got to help one another make the connections. As leaders, we need to learn how to make the connection. We have a responsibility to make sure that we're helping the people of God. Why? Because the people of God deserve the best care. Point two, the woman at the well. Look at John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 25, the woman at the well made a great connection. And because of this, not only did she benefit, but others benefited from it as well. John 4, starting at verse number 7. Jesus at first had to go through Samaria. Now, I love that about him because he didn't allow the racial boundaries to keep him from doing what he knew what was right. No, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along too well. And Samaritans had this mentality that the Jews didn't like them. And I guess they didn't. However, we know that Jesus did not allow that to stop him from going through Samaria. And what did he do? He saw a situation. As a matter of fact, letter A, I said, we see a magnificent icebreaker in conversation. Jesus takes an ordinary situation of a request. He asked this woman for some water. Give me a drink. Now, some would say, some scholars say that Jesus was being a little bit on the disrespectful side. I can prove he wasn't disrespectful. The Bible says he never sinned, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. I don't believe that he was uncouth. I don't believe that he was a person that was trying to be disrespectful. He just asked this woman for a drink of water. Give me a drink. Those who know the story understand that this woman had this dialogue with him, and it's amazing that this situation was all about living water. Verse number 10 and verse number 11. Take notice of that. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Notice what he did. He asked one thing, one request, and it started this great conversation between he and this woman. And the next thing you know, he takes this carnal situation, this physical situation, and he turns it spiritual. Brother Royce, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be taking physical situations and always be thinking, how can I turn this conversation that I can whet the appetite of this individual? Perhaps they will want to talk about some spiritual things. Some spiritual things. Brethren, do you know that's why we're here? Jesus said something very interesting in Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and following, as it relates to gaining the whole world. We're not here to gain the whole world, brethren. Friends, we're not here to gain the whole world. We're here, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. And so here, Jesus takes this situation, and what does he do? He connects water to himself in verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I believe what Jesus is talking about there as it relates to that living water is the Word of God. It will be that Word of God that will infiltrate the mind of the individual, and that will spring them up into everlasting life. It will teach them godly principles. It will give them morals and boundaries. It will give them insight and hope. It would help them to understand the will of God more perfectly. So here we see this magnificent icebreaker, this conversation breaking through, but also we see this masterful inquiry and connection being made. Look at verse 16 through 19. Go call your husband. Go call your husband. Jesus takes it to a whole different level now. It's just like anything else that Jesus does. He starts the conversation off. He gets things going, and now he's asking for a greater commitment. Friends, we should not be dealing with people for years and years and years and years on end and not put them in a position to commit greater to the God of heaven. I know of a story, and this is a real story, of two people who worked next to one another, and they were members of the Lord's church, both of them, over 20 years, and neither one of them knew that they were members of the church. Yipes. Nobody should work with you for a long, extended period of time and not know you're not a member of the Church of Christ. They should not know. If they work with you, they ought to know that you are a member of the Lord's church. Our dear brother got up here as it relates to the Lord's Supper, and he was talking about Jesus Christ as it relates to confessing him. You know, we're supposed to confess our Lord and Master to everyone we come in contact with in some shape, form, or fashion. Brethren, how do we help people make the connection? Just like Jesus helped this woman to make a connection in verse number 19. Notice what the Bible here says about this woman. "The woman said to him, 'Sir,'" notice this word, "'I perceive.'" This is not the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. This is why, Bible students, Leon, you got to look at every single word. Just because you see it in the English, don't take for granted it's the same in the Greek. Look at every single word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Look at every single word. And so I looked at that word. I'm like, that's a different word there. And it has a greater understanding. Here we see the understanding of her ascertaining, her making a connection with the eyes, her realizing that this man is definitely, he's different. She's starting to make a connection. Verse 24 through verse number 42, we see a meaningful message inciting the conversion of many. So first we saw the magnificent icebreaker, the masterful inquiry, now the meaningful message inciting the conversion of many. Hold on, could this be the Christ? Could this be the one we're looking for? Keep in mind, she's a Samaritan. And remember, at one point, the Samaritans having a mingling with the Jews, per se, and so they understood the law. They understood the law of Moses. They were exposed to the law of Moses. And so here we see that this woman here is being taught some things by this master teacher, Jesus the Christ. Talks to her about true worship. The connection is being made, and it's more apparent in verse number 25. Take notice. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." This woman was educated. Let me say this. Parents, teach your children. Hear me, please. Mothers, teach your children. Teach them how to read. Teach them how to talk. Teach them how to communicate. Why? Because you're setting them up to understand what God's word has to say later on. I live with a teacher. And it's unfortunate that you have high schoolers who don't know how to read. And I'm not talking about reading words, but I'm talking about comprehending what is on the printed page. So if you don't know how to read, if you can't put things together, subjects and verbs and adjectives and adverbs and pronouns and pronouns and pronouns. We know pronouns, but we don't know nouns. But anyway, I digress. But teach your children how to read. Here, this woman, she understood Messiah. She understood that he was coming. She was making a connection. Jesus was helping her to make this connection. And so notice verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." She knew he was coming. They knew Messiah was coming. Jesus said, "Let me help you all the way out, Brother Royce. I'm going to help you out. I'm he. I'm he." You know, when people in the denominational world are making good points and we're talking to them, we ought to say, "Yeah, that's a good point. That's exactly what the Bible says." Solidify their thinking. Help them to realize, hey, you're not that far off the mark. Help them to come. Help them to see. Help them to understand. And so we take notice in verses 39 to verse number 42. Here, this woman, she leaves her water pots in verse number 28. She goes and she talks to the people. Could this be the Christ? Is this the one? Look at verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 8. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? He told them that they were going to be his witnesses in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 and 9. And they were going to be preaching the gospel beginning in Jerusalem, then into Judea as they go up into Palestine, and then into Samaria, and then the rest of the world, the Gentile world. And so we see that actually taking place. We get to the portion of the book of Acts in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse number 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there were great joy in that city. Why? Because the gospel was preached. Because people were believing and they were obeying the gospel. Watch this. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people and Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Here it is. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Stop. And let's give God the glory for Jesus' work in Samaria and the woman at Samaria and her testimony to the people there and how they heard Jesus as well. Jesus, he worked the work of God. He paved the way for the apostles to come behind him and do what? Preach the gospel. Brethren, there have been some great men that has preached in this pulpit. There have been some great men that has preached in the brotherhood. All of us, every last one of us, are laboring on top of the work of someone else. Amen. All of us. There is not one of us that good that we can say, "I'm the reason why this is happening." Oh no. Oh no. Jesus did the work. The Samaritan woman did her part. The people of Samaria did their part. And now here come the gospel message by Philip. And now people are obeying the gospel and entering into the church of Christ, entering into Christ. Why? Because of the connection made by Jesus to this woman and the connection made by Jesus to the Samaritan people, which led to the people obeying the gospel in Acts chapter 8. That ought to tell us something about evangelism. That ought to tell us that we ought to just do our part. And the Bible demonstrates that Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow." Brethren, do your part. Last point. Nathan helps David make the connection concerning sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn your Bibles there. Next week, we'll talk more about this connection being made concerning the church, because some people just don't make the connection. They think one is as good as the other. Friends, that's not the case. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we come across a great king whom the Bible demonstrates that his heart was after God, at least when he was a young man. Yet we know that he had a great heart, because when David did things that was not right, he made it right. Yet we understand the great story of David and Bathsheba and how he stole Uriah's wife and had Uriah to be put on the forefront of the battle. And the Bible demonstrates to us that he hid this thing. He hid this thing from Israel, yet, unfortunately, he couldn't hide it from God. The Bible teaches us that sin cannot be hidden from God, Numbers 23. When we stop, Numbers 32, 23, when we stop and we consider this, Nathan is commanded by God in the first four verses to go and speak to David. Now, let's take a time out. Brother Chad, we have this prophet who is now commissioned to go talk to a king. And this king had the power in his hand to put people to death, or, well, they could live. Well, God knew this. And so God uses this great man of God, this man of courage, this man of strength, this man of fortitude, this man of guts, if I can say it that way, to use a parable of a ewe lamb. And he uses this parable, and we see in verses 5 and 6 the response of a true man of God, a true person that's trying to do what is right, whose conscience is where it needs to be, if I can say it this way. Understanding that he uses something that David had held near and dear to his heart. Well, David was a young shepherd boy at one time. He had sheep, ewe and lambs. He understood the intimacy between he, the shepherd, and his lambs. And so in verse number 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. Remember, he just finished talking in this parable to David. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." He was selfish. And notice Nathan. Then Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. You did that." You know what Nathan helped David to make? A connection. Brother Royce, a connection. Because apparently he knew what he did. It was in the back of his conscience. But apparently he must have pushed it so far back that God had to send Nathan. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 2, I believe it was verse 20 through verse 23, that God, Jesus, said, "I gave Jezebel space to do what? To repent, to turn away from sin." You know, God will give us a little time to come to ourselves. You make the connection yourself. But after a while, since you won't make the connection, okay, now we'll make the connection for you. Here we see that David, he sees it. He makes the connection. You're the man. So in verse number 9, God tells him, this is why. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." When is the last time you said, "I have sinned"? We stop and we think about the connection David had just made because of the help of Nathan. Praise God for Nathan. And thanks be to God that he made that connection and didn't die in his sins. Friends, I know, I would rather be confronted with my sin on this side than have to stand before God and have to answer for it. And we see something very interesting, very powerful about this great man of God, because David makes the connection and he does what is right before God. And in Psalm 32, 1 through 5, he repents. In Psalm 51, 1 through 19, he repents and he reaches out to God in prayer. And even the Apostle Paul would use David in Romans 4, verses 5 through verse number 8, seeing him as the penitent one, that God will not impute sin to a person who turns away from it. Brethren, I'm so thankful. You ought to be so thankful that we live in an age, in a time frame, in a dispensation where we can go to God through Jesus Christ and we can make things right. Friends, God is always trying to help us make a connection. But you can't make a connection if you don't go to the wisdom. If you don't spend time in the Word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old path and walk therein. And brethren, when we walk therein, God will do something amazing in our lives. He will help us to turn away from our sin, make the connection and turn back to His Son and live faithful even to death. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. We want you to make the connection of leaving sin and leaving denominationalism and leaving selfishness and, well, turning to Jesus Christ, turning to the gospel, and let God add you to His Son's church. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from sin. Repent. Be willing to confess Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of sins. God, again, will add you to His Son's church. There's a difference. There's a difference between man's church and Christ's church. Make no mistake about it. There are too many people in our world not making the connection. They're thinking one is just as good as the other. Well, if that's the case, then God didn't know that. God, through His Son, created one church, Ephesians 2:10, and He did that inside of His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe a child of God, and you haven't been making the right connections. As a matter of fact, you've been connecting with sin instead of connecting with the Savior. Let's stop. Let's turn away from that. And let's begin using the Word of God, asking God for wisdom, James 1 and verse number 5, as lights in this world. Brethren, I don't know about you, but we see a world that just don't care. Some, we need to care. And because we care, we want to take people the gospel. We want to demonstrate to them that there is a better way of living. And it's called Christianity. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.